please remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It's taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Listen very carefully. This is God's Word. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Every fall, when the painted turtle senses winter coming, she dives to the bottom of her pond, burying herself in the muck and mud. She pulls into her shell and goes still. Her heart rate slows, almost stopping. Her body temperature drops, staying just above freezing. She stops breathing, and she waits. For 6 months, she stays buried, and her body releases calcium from her bones into her bloodstream, so that she slowly begins even to lose her shape. But when the pond thaws, she will float up and breathe again. Her bones will reform, and she will feel the warmth of the sun on her shell. That makes me think of a passage in the book of Psalms where David writes in Psalm 40, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." You see, brothers and sisters, God has raised us from the muck and the darkness and spiritual death. He raised us up. He's the one who set our feet upon the rock, even the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. It's all by His sovereign mercy that He's done this. The Apostle Paul knew that only so well, you see, and he begins to open up his testimony here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he rejoices in God, his Savior. The proposition statement is, never forget the pit, or if you want to say, the pond from which you were taken. Always look back with praise and thanksgiving. There are times in our lives we ought to ponder what God has done and where we have come from and His marvelous grace in bringing us to this place. Now, the context here, you remember, I hope, last week we looked at, we talked about the three uses of the law. The second use of the law is the restraining sin in public, the civil magistrate given the sword. And it's interesting, if you've been watching the news at all, we need the civil magistrate right now to restrain people, don't we? It is the legitimate use of force, and they haven't. But today, Paul transitions. Verse 11 of last week, you remember, he says, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And Paul's going to begin to talk about that blessed gospel and the power of it in his own life in verses 12 through 17. We look at three of them this morning. Point number one, Paul expresses his gratitude for Christ. And we see that in verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. An amazing statement if you know anything about his life. And we'll look at that in the next verse. He praises, he gives thanks for the strength that Christ gives to him. You see, Paul writes in Romans 7 about the law, and he says, I thought I was okay, and the law came, and it killed me. In Romans 7, verse 8 and following, the law told me, you shall not covet, but sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies death. Don't do that. And all we want to do is think about that and do that. There's something within us that wants to rebel against the law of God. It's called sin. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law is holy and righteous and good, but it points out that sin. It points out my inability. It points out my need for a Savior, you see. Paul saw his lostness and he saw his need. And notice how he describes Jesus. He doesn't just simply say Jesus. He describes him as Christ Jesus, our Lord. The full title. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus, the one come to be our Savior, saving us from sin. And he is our Lord. He's your Lord and mine, our boss. The one we ultimately go to and we find our marching orders from him. And what the law could not do, Jesus did in the gospel. Jesus brought resurrection power to dead sinners and raised them by his Spirit from the spiritual death, from the muck of that pond unto new life, unto the sun, into the light of his glorious kingdom. Romans 8, we read the first four verses. Take note of them again. They're wonderful verses where it says Romans 8, 1 to 4, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You used to be bound by that, but no longer. The Spirit has set you free. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Well, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. I was weak in my flesh because of sin. I could not obey the law of God or love the law of God. But Paul says, I'm grateful because he strengthened me. That's the word he uses. He enabled me. He qualified me. He gifted me. And he gave me a particular position in his kingdom, a very high position, a marvelous position as an apostle. And then it goes on and it says, he judged or he considered me faithful. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? If you know Paul's previous life, trustworthy, reliable. But you see, what are we talking about in the context? We're talking about the amazing grace of God. And God made Saul, Paul, exactly what he wanted him to be. He gave him a particular mind and focus, and Paul was a driven man, you see. Whatever he did the best he could do, and he excelled above everybody else. And God knew that when he converted this man and turned him into a servant of Christ, that he would use his personality and his drive to do many good things. And thus, Paul says, he considered me faithful, putting me in to service, appointed unto service, from destruction to a servant of Christ, from hating Christ, pursuing and trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus, to one who proclaimed the truth of the gospel. That's what conversion does. It turns us into forgiven sinners who were self-serving, and it turns us into those who want to serve the Lord Jesus through the gifts and calling that he's given to us. Do you see that in your own life? In the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Peter's mother-in-law is ill. They come into the house. She's in the back room, sick with a fever in bed. Jesus goes in and he heals her. And what is the first thing that she does? She's feeling great. She comes out and she serves them. She makes dinner for everybody. She serves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the normal spiritual response to being made brand new in Christ Jesus. I can do all things, Paul writes, through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what Paul is thanking Jesus for in 1 Timothy here. In 2 Timothy 4:17, we read, "But the Lord stood by me." This is in the very latter days of the apostle. Many Christians around him ran for their lives. Paul is now put into prison. He's writing to Timothy. And he says, "The Lord stood by me." You see, my brothers and sisters didn't. "And strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." That's the Jesus, you see, whom Paul is praising and thanking. Point number two, Paul's past reveals the greatness of God's mercy. And it really does. You see verse 13, he describes himself here as a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. And Luke uses some descriptive phrases as well. First of all, the idea of a blasphemer. Now, that word is used in the verse 9 of our text, and it's the word profane, a profaner or blasphemer. That's the word, and Paul says those people need to be restrained. Paul says, "I used to be one of those. The law needed to restrain me from harming Christians." In Acts chapter 26, if you'd like to look at it with me, it's really a pivotal passage. Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And in Acts 26 and verse 11, Paul says, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them," Christians he's talking about, "blaspheme." He was a blasphemer. He was trying to get them to blaspheme, to go against their faith, to deny their faith and to blaspheme the holy God. "And in raging fury," he says, "against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." I was, Paul says, a persecutor. And we see that in verse 10 of chapter 26. "And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, after receiving authority from the chief priests, So he had the authority to go and find Christians and lock them up, put them in chains. But when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He was complicit in their death. And they were being killed. They were being martyred for their faith. Go back with me to chapter 9 of Acts. It's the place where we see the conversion of Saul to Paul. In chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1, Saul, it says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And you got more authority to apprehend Christians. Verse 4. He's on his way to Damascus. A bright light shines over him. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so Jesus took this personally. This wasn't some pagan guy doing his own thing over in the corner, not caring about Christians or God or faith or anything, never going to church on Sunday, just doing his own thing. Here's a guy who is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and Jesus said, you persecuting me when you touch my children. In Galatians chapter 1, he gives testimony in verse 13. You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And yet, notice, yet I was shown mercy, is what he says in our text. I was shown mercy, the Lord's sovereign grace. By his grace, he forgave my sins. Why? Why did he do that? Because Jesus went to the cross and Jesus was not shown mercy. Jesus was made sin on our behalf. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and he was scourged, and he was beaten, and he was abused, and he was hung on the cross, and he received the full wrath of God upon him, that we might be shown mercy, that Saul might receive mercy. And then he goes on, he says something interesting, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. What does that mean? Well, in John 16, verse 2 and 3, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. That was Saul. He saw the church as an enemy of Israel, an enemy of the scriptures, of the truth. And this Jesus, he was an enemy. And Saul thought, if I can get rid of them when it's a small sect, a small movement, then we can eliminate them. And he actually thought what he was doing was right. As we read back in Acts 26, 9, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he did awful, awful things. Paul writes later on to the Romans about his people, the Jews. He said they had a zeal, but it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge. And so what Saul did was in ignorance, and the Lord knew exactly why he was doing what he was doing. How should we respond How should we respond to God's mercy? We need to ponder these things. We need to realize, even in our down moments, and we've probably had a few in the last 2.5 months, haven't we? Questions, wondering, maybe a little fear about what the future holds, because we don't know what's going to happen day to day. And yet as we stop and we ponder the mercies of God upon us, it gives us perspective. When we think about His grace in giving us faith to come to Jesus and to know the Lord and to have the hope of heaven and to know that we're joint heirs with Christ, it ought to pick you up. It ought to humble us. It ought to move us to worship. And that's where Paul's moving ultimately in our text. Lord willing, we'll see the rest of it next week. Point number 3. Paul magnifies God's grace. He magnifies God's grace. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Where sin abounded, what does the text say? Grace abounded all the more. And it could be translated superabounded. Superabounding grace. Overflowing grace. The verb is at the beginning of the sentence in the original for emphasis, you see. It's right there. That's what Paul wanted his hearers and readers to see. The linguistic key to the Greek New Testament talks about this word, and it says to abound over and beyond, to be present in great abundance, to abound exceedingly. The preposition in compound means above its usual measure and is an attempt to express the superabundance of divine grace. And that's what Paul is writing here. Difficult to put it into words, the matchless grace, the amazing grace of God toward sinners. Here's how he uses the same word in other contexts. Where sin abounded, grace super overflowed. Faith, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, faith super increases, is growing beyond measure, and so does love. Super abound. I super overflow with joy. I am overjoyed. The same word. We are praying super abundantly with intense earnestness for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. The peace of God surpasses all understanding, super abounds to us. Esteem them, the leaders, super abundantly, very highly in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And then he says, in order that I might not super exalt myself, he uses the word again, God gave me, brought to me, writes Paul, a thorn in the flesh that I might be humbled. Grace abounded, faith abounded, joy abounded, praying abounded, peace abounded, you see, all by the grace of God. And then Paul shows the effect of grace in our text. You see it in 14. Overflowed, superabounded for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There are many things that flow from grace. In fact, all that you do in your Christian life and hope for and accomplish and where we end up ultimately is by grace. But there are two things he mentions here. Faith comes by grace and love flows through us by grace. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And that is by the superabounding grace of God. And notice his favorite expression, in Christ Jesus. From Jesus, through Jesus, and to Jesus are all things, and all glory goes to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An artist once submitted a painting of Niagara Falls to an exhibition, but neglected to give it a title. The gallery came up with the whimsical words, "More to follow." Niagara Falls, which has been spilling over billions of gallons per year for thousands of years and has more than met the needs of those below it, is a fit emblem for the floods of God's overflowing, superabounding grace to you and to me. There always is more to follow, brothers and sisters. It never ends. And James puts it beautifully when he says, he gives more grace. And that's why Paul is moving toward verse 17 in our text. And it's worship is where he ends up. Remember the proposition statement. We'll conclude with that. Never forget the pit from which you were taken. Never forget the sin that he saved you from. Always look back with praise and thanksgiving. And let's teach our children this. And let's pass this on to the next generation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. And we do ask that you would cause us when we leave here this morning to have that word ruminating within our hearts and our minds. What has Jesus done for me? That's what Paul's telling us here. He's done great things, superabundant things, showing us mercy, giving us strength and overflowing grace. We praise you, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Cause your mighty grace to work within us that we might love you more, that we might love one another, that we might be faithful servants. Paul was put into service. Well, he's put us into service. You have put us into service as well, Lord. Help us to be faithful in the serving of the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.